Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, stir in us today some new understanding, some new passion, some new insight into you. As we read your scriptures, help us to hear your still, small voice. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Listen to God's word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on the road ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest to you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" The second scripture reading is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from a skin disease. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends words to me to cure a man of his skin disease? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, a man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored. You shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the skin disease. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He turned away and went in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I find when we jump into some stories, particularly those in the Older Testament, seemingly out of nowhere, like jumping into 2 Kings, it's helpful to give a little bit of the backstory. We can go all the way back to the time just after the Exodus to start this one off, because back after the Exodus from Egypt, able to anticipate how the power might corrupt the nation, rule by king was not the model God desired for God's people. But when the people begged God again and again for a sovereign like all their neighbors had, God reluctantly obliged and gave them King Saul. So by the time the story of Elisha healing the Aramean commander Naaman comes along in this 2 Kings story, it's been about 200 years since Israel's leadership experiment with kings first began. After Saul came David, and after David came Solomon, and after that the names get harder and harder to pronounce, so I'm not going to go that far. But also after that, the reigns are less and less exemplary as time goes on. The quality of leadership in Israel went downhill quickly. And eventually, it even caused a split among the 12 tribes into two different kingdoms with two different capitals and two different temples, even. The people broke the covenant God so graciously had given them, left and right, up and down, every possible way that they could. The people turned to idols and abandoned worship of God alone. Those in positions of power and relative wealth oppressed the poor and denied justice to widows and orphans, taking advantage of the most vulnerable people in society for the benefit of the most comfortable. Simply put, God's people fell apart at the seams, which is how a young girl even ended up in service to the enemy's wife. Naaman is the commander of the army of the king of Aram, located north of Israel and centered in Damascus. And the writer of 2 Kings tells us right off the bat that this commander had been given victory over Israel by the Lord. Now that might seem odd, that God gave victory to one of Israel's neighbors and enemies, but it's not too odd in this book of 2 Kings. For this book is all about how God tries to send warnings to Israel and Judah, the divided kingdoms, about their fall from covenantal living. It's about how God tries to get their attention and bring them back to faithfulness. Often this happens by foreign armies overpowering God's people, teaching them the lesson that the political nation is weak because of the weak spiritual condition of the people. The Arameans are just one in a string of foreign nations who are used by God to try to warn the Israelites that their lack of faithfulness to the covenant is going to be their downfall. And so, just before our story today, in some battle of yet another war, this young girl, We don't even get her name. She's taken into captivity and enslaved to the commander's household. She had to have been terrified. Taken from her home, her family, the only world she knew. Taken by these new people to this new household in this new city for who knows what purposes. She ends up a gift to Naaman's wife. Another girl to wait on her, maybe a token of his appreciation, definitely a sign of his success and importance, adding another enslaved person to his list of property. A fictionalized novel of this story for young readers called Adara imagines that this young girl becomes her mistress's storyteller, masterfully weaving tales about her beloved Israel for the double purpose of entertaining, yet also keeping her memories alive. One day, having noticed Naaman's increasing discomfort with a chronic skin condition, she spins a tale about the prophet Elisha back home in Israel. He's the successor to the great prophet Elijah, carrying his mantle and his reputation as he healed in the name of God and called the people away from the worship of Baal. Certain of his ability to heal, Adara plants the seed of an idea in her mistress's mind. Take Naaman to Elisha, and he will be healed. She would be an easy player to overlook in these 14 verses, as she was likely overlooked in Naaman's household. She's a child. She's a girl child at that. She has no name to them. She has no family. She is an Israelite. And the Arameans just showed how insignificant Israelites are by defeating them in a battle, of course. She is very literally a nobody in the middle of this whole story about power players. And yet she still speaks up. Still, she finds a way. She finds the courage to tell what she knows to be true, what she has either experienced herself or what she has heard about others experiencing at the hands of Elisha. This young girl, putting her fear aside, looking with compassion on her enemy, points with confidence to the one who can heal. And it is because of her word, her courage, her testimony, that healing does eventually come in this story. She stands in stark contrast to the king of Israel, to whom Naaman, his entourage, and his riches go with a letter from the king of Aram. Remember, the girl told Naaman to seek a prophet, but Naaman's boss, the king of Aram, seems a bit skeptical. Some little-known prophet seems an unlikely source of healing for someone so important. So the king tells Naaman to go instead to the king of Israel. Certainly another king must have the power, the resources, the influence to find the right source of healing. Society tells us a lot about what power and greatness are and who holds on to them. In describing the way some U.S. senators in the mid-20th century chose to throw their power around, journalist and author Robert Caro told the story of Senator Carl Hayden of Arizona, who would enter the Senate cafeteria and lay down his cane on a table to lay claim for that spot. It didn't matter if the table was already occupied, as it often was, Caro writes. The group of secretaries or Senate staffers who were inevitably sitting there knew that if the cane was laid on the table, they had better be gone by the time he returned with his food. Kings were supposed to have this kind of power and influence in the ancient world. Their wishes were everyone's command. But the request to heal Naaman that came to the king of Israel and his own reaction to it show instead how irrelevant he had become. He doesn't know anything about healing. In fact, he doesn't even seem to know there is someone in his nation who does. Used to being the one who has power and privilege, used to being the center of the world around him, he displays instead how disengaged, how out of touch he is with the world around him, with the places where life is really being lived, and the healing that is needed and taking place in his own nation. A young girl, captive in a foreign land, points to the place of healing, but the very king of Israel is downright useless at leading others to new life. The kind of power the king holds is alluring and intoxicating. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has ever uttered, "If I could just be in charge for one day." While our intentions start out pretty well, we'd repair the roads, ensure there are jobs for everyone, maybe end gun violence or fix the healthcare system while we're at it. It isn't too long before we start to dabble in the personal comforts. Maybe a little more money in the 401k just to ensure retirement. A bit more room to spread out in the house, or maybe a more desirable location. Being in charge of everything, with access to resources and the admiration, or at least obedience, of the people. That doesn't sound too bad. And yet, the scripture warns us that this kind of power isn't from where true healing flows. A self-absorbed king can't even imagine that a request for healing might best be addressed by someone else. He laments that he's even being bothered with the question and only sees it as a taunt from an enemy who recently overpowered his own armies. He doesn't even think to look for someone else, Elisha, who might possibly have a power, a gift, some knowledge that he himself doesn't possess. His delusions of grandeur prevent him from aiding the person right in front of him in need. It's the exact opposite of the kind of power the young girl shows us. Sharing what she knew of a source for healing with even her enemy from a position of great humility. It's the exact opposite of the kind of power with which Jesus sends his disciples out in his name, with practically nothing of any earthly value, no purse, no bag, no sandals even, simply to share peace to the homes that they came to, and to cure the sick, and tell those with ears to hear it that the kingdom of God is near. They aren't to rely on their wealth, or their status, or their fame, which is good because they probably don't have any of those. Actually, Jesus warns them, there are people who won't receive them very well at all. They will not necessarily run into adoring, obedient crowds everywhere they go, but their mission continues anyway. Their healing in another place, their message shared, even if they are not received with banquets and honors. The way Jesus sends us out into the world, the way we are called to point to his grace and his love, the physical and spiritual healing he provides, the power with which we are infused by his love, it's intended to look more like the power wielded by the girl than that clung to by the king. It's intended to look a lot less like climbing the ladder of prestige and more like partnering with and influencing the people who are right in front of us. It's intended to look less like being paid in silver and gold and more like receiving just what we need while doing what is right. It's intended to look less like wearing robes given by kings and more like getting dust caked on our feet as we move in the world, touching those who hurt, serving those who are vulnerable, freeing the ones who are oppressed. It's intended to look less like shaking hands with royalty and more like lifting up the downtrodden. It's intended to look less like the cowardice of a king who turns only to his own limited abilities and more like the courage of a girl who draws on the wisdom and power and strength of the community to bring healing to one who suffers. What would it look like if we took on this kind of courage, if we worked in the world with this kind of power? And I mean, we, the people gathered here today ourselves, but also we, the church, and even we, First Presbyterian Church of Allentown, speaking of God's healing, not angrily, not in a bullying way, but simply and compassionately, telling what we know to be true, what we have experienced, that we know a prophet, we have seen a healer, we have heard the good news of God's gift in Jesus our Lord, we have experienced his grace and his truth and his welcome, and we know that it is intended for all people. What would it look like if we took on the young girl's blindness to differences, inviting not just those who are exactly like us, but those who we would otherwise hold at a distance, even those we might call our enemies? What would it look like if we had her willingness to put her reputation on the line, risking everything she had, her word and her honor, to do the right thing, speaking up for what we believe to be true, even if it makes us unpopular, even if it could invite ridicule, even if it means we're rejected? What would it look like to be the church that points to Jesus for all who come seeking, the church that strives for healing for all who suffer, that welcomes all who desire wholeness and acceptance and peace? It's my greatest prayer that, sent in Jesus' name, drawing on his power and desire for justice, we will find out what that looks like together. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.